Hello, good afternoon. My name is Sean. If you haven't met, I'm a staff worker with Credo, and it's really good to see you guys. And if you are looking for the life you've always wanted, you had a little bit of fun of drawing there, just right there, just now. If you are looking for this life, you are at the right place. But if you are skeptical, you found yourself in good company as well. The people who Paul writes to, the Corinthians, are very much like us, skeptical. Having experienced the richness and pleasure in life, they do not believe life could get any better. Many of them are anxious that something bad is just lurking around the corner. We know how that feels, don't we? Our culture tells us, don't worry, be happy, eat, drink, and be merry. Do the best you can at uni, meet great people, go for holidays, and press repeat again, again, and again. Is this what life is all about? Is this the life you have always wanted? Now, no, most of you are better than that. You want to discover who you are. Now, everything around you can change, but not this person, the one you have to live with. If there's anyone who can make a great difference in your life, it has to be you. So before I can get to the life you've always wanted, we have to start with you. Who are you exactly? Am I blocking? No. Have you ever met this person? Would you like to be his or her friend? Let me tell you a story about this young man who decided to look for himself. So he said goodbye to his family and friends, and he boarded a boat somewhere. Unfortunately, the boat he was on sank, and he managed to swim to a little island. And day after day, he's just trying to survive. And here's the downer. There was nobody else on this island. Now it doesn't matter who he thinks he is, doesn't it? Since there's no one to admire the kind of person he is, his only hope is that someday someone might find him and rescue him. You see, I'm not entirely sure if it is even possible to define yourself in isolation of another individual. We are sons and daughters, sisters and brothers, friends, colleagues. So much of the sense of who we are is defined by our relationship to one another. We found ourselves, as it happens, in the faces of another person. Because who we are is such a fragile thing, we try to construct our identity by shaping what others think of us. Is this why you struggle with your Facebook posts, your tweets, your Insta profile? Here's the problems. What happens when relationships break down? When the person you care so much does not love you back? Does it mean your sense of self and sense of worth is slowly disappearing? What about the expectation of our society and family place upon you? You feel fragmented and torn, pulled in different directions. Which is the real you? Indeed, we all know the danger of living like that. The solution that our culture offers is this. Look inward. Let's not be constrained by our circumstances and the people around us. We can be who we are by detaching and leaving home, communities, and all other expectations so that we can make our own choices and determine who we are for ourselves. Now, by extension of this logic, the young man stranded on the island is most free to be who he is, having detached himself from everyone else's agenda. He should be happy, is he? Can the young man validate himself? Can he say to himself after a day of sitting around, "Hey, island survivor, good on you, good job." and immediately goes away feeling life has meaning already. No, it doesn't work that way. We can say to ourselves, I don't care anyone else in the world think I'm a monster. I love myself and that is all matters. I just want to follow my desire. But this would not convince us of our worth unless we are crazy. We need to hear it from somebody else that we are someone of great worth, especially from someone who we truly respect. To use the biblical terms, we need someone to bless us because we cannot bless ourselves. Therefore, desire alone is insufficient ground to build our identity. Furthermore, our desire changes all the time, often dictated by circumstances. The young man's desire to find himself is overcome by his desire to get out of the situation he's in. Frankly, if you look into your heart, your deep desire, you will find, you discover many of them. And then you will discover something else. That they contradict one another. Our desire are incoherent. It's like shifting sand. Good luck trying to build your identity on that. Now, this guy, Richard Dawkins, in his book, he's a famous atheist scientist, okay? And in his book, he says that human beings are like living organisms programmed to transmit genetic information. For Dawkins, everything is determined by our DNA. I quote him, "These genes are in you and me. They created us, body and mind." And he suggests that the purpose of our existence is this. It's just that, passing on genetic information to the next generation. Is that true? It's like observing Dong. Wakes up, eats, walks to UTS every day, and concluding that's his purpose in life. What is it, Dong? What is your purpose? I can assure you, Dong's ultimate purpose is not to be a UTS student. Often a person's purpose cannot be observed by naked eyes. It's in a deeper reality. Yes, passing DNA is one aspect of who we are, but to elevate this one aspect of human functionality to the point it becomes our main characteristics is to simplify and reduce human identity. So similarly, you can't be reduced to your desires. You need something more steady, more solid, something that gives you significance. That will be the foundation of your identity. So here, sorry for a long introduction, and here's the Word of God offers an alternate solution. Look with me, if you have the booklet with you, oh, I don't have it with me right here. Can I have one copy? Look with me on chapter 15, verse 5 in the beginning, all right? It says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved." So what does it tell us about who we are? We are a people in need of saving. The passage immediately brings us the context. Where we are at in history, we are just like the young man stranded on the island, stuck with who we are. Unless we are rescued, we can kiss goodbye to the life we've always wanted. How did we end up this way, you ask? How did we end up stranded on this island? Well, we wouldn't find the answer by looking inside ourselves. For that, we have to look further back in history. At the beginning, in the book of Genesis, we can trace it back to the shipwreck, to the beautiful lie by the serpent. This is when Adam and Eve are told they can be whoever they want to be, even God, if they would just follow their desire. They did, and the rest is history. We are a part of this history and legacy, and we are in this chain of humanity. It's in our DNA. Think about it. You and I are PhD in self-centeredness and selfishness. We don't need much encouragement. You don't have to get a degree for that. You're expert. We breathe the air of sin. Sin means we deny who we are. Sin is an identity mutation. We are no longer living in accordance to God's design. Sin means we look for answer for our significance in everything and everywhere else except God. God forbid the answer is God. So along with Adam and Eve, we do not exercise our desire in vacuum. We do it over and against God's desire. Sin is betrayal. We are in, like someone saying, trouble, trouble, trouble. But it's much more serious than it sounds, okay? Much more serious than it sounds. Our relationship breakdown with God brings identity mutation, genetic mutation, and life mutation. Life mutation means death, right? So imagine you're a carpenter. You picked up some wood and you make a table, a chair, or anything you want. And because you make them, you own them. And you can put the furniture in the hall or in a bedroom or even in the toilet. And if you like, you may even throw the rest of the wood in the fire. This usually happens when the wood or furniture is not doing what it's supposed to do. This is our sinner's current state and destiny. Ephesians 2:1 saying that we are dead. We are dead literally because we are so good at producing stuff and situations that separate one person from another, one gender from another, one race from another. All the conflicts and troubles in the world is the result of and can be traced back to our separation from God. In Him lies our true selves. We are no longer what we are supposed to be. We are lost and fragmented. So who can fix this genetic mutation? Who can cure us from this cancer of sin? Who can save us? And here is the only cure. From verse 2, we are saved by the gospel. The gospel is the means by which we are saved. By the way, it's no arrogant claim to say that Jesus has the treatment of death. If the world knows of another way, we'd like to hear about it. So what about this gospel? What is it? And Paul goes on to explain what the gospel is in verse 3. There you have it, the definitions, if you wonder what gospel is. That, the content of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So this carpenter is different. He reaches in. He makes the move. He does all the heavy lifting. This carpenter is nailed to the wood. Jesus Christ takes on our sins of the past and the present and the future and nails it on the cross. He paid the penalty on our behalf so that you and I may be reconciled to God and restored to His design. Jesus did for us what we cannot do for ourselves, saves ourselves. And this is why it is such good news. This is also the content of our identity. Look with me from verse 1. Where can we find out who we are? Not in the relationships with our brothers and sisters, not by looking inward, but outside us in the gospel, which is preached to and received by us. The gospel contains the content of the true you, deeper than the desires of your hearts. Beyond 6 feet under your grave lies the deeper and richer you. Everyone know this guy? So in October 2003, the late Apple CEO Steve Jobs received the news that would change his life completely. He had cancer. Fortunately, it turned out to be a rare but slow-growing pancreatic tumor, which was likely to be treated successfully because it was detected so early. But to the horror of his friends and his wife, Steve Jobs decided not to have the surgery to remove the tumor, which is the only accepted medical approach. Instead, he kept to a vegan diet and turned to alternative herbal remedies and occasionally a few treatments he found on the internet by consulting people around the country, including a psychic. 9 months later, the CAT scan showed the tumor had grown and possibly spread. Only then Steve Jobs underwent surgery. Sadly, it was too late. In his biography, Steve Jobs saying that there's a hint of regret of this decision. So what Steve Jobs believed led to his decision. His decision then actions, and actions and consequence follow actions. So the gospel is this kind of life-changing news. How you respond to it impacts you. And the question remains, how is the gospel good news to us? Anyone want to try and answer that? How is it good news? Well, the gospel tells us, pretty straightforward, the incredible news that death and brokenness in this world can be conquered. But not before it reveals to us who we are. Like a mirror, the gospel never shies away from exposing who we are. No, unlike our culture, it doesn't rush to validate everything about us. Rather, it tells us this is you, and this is also you. Aren't it? The good and the bad. But it doesn't just leave us there. The gospel reveals who we will be. Like a telescope, it brings to the present the future reality, the resurrection life, which is the passage all about, the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a once-off event. Paul is arguing there in the passage. It is the beginning of a new genetic transmissions program, a new humanity for an alternate future. So look with me from verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruit, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Whatever happens to Jesus Christ will happen to you. You too will be raised indestructible to the glory of the Father. A destiny as irreversible as the race you are born. And this is the new human race. You are born again in this new human race. And we have certainty of our future. From verse 24 to 28, okay, if you look at that, quickly just skim through, you get a glimpse of our future when God shall be king on earth as he is now in heaven. And there will be no more suffering and no more death. And this alternate reality demands an alternate identity. And we're so wrong if you think the impact of the gospel at the resurrection is only in the future. For the gospel changes who we are now. When we receive and believe in the gospel, we are effectively owning up to putting Jesus Christ on the cross. We are responding in a way that makes reconciliations with God possible. When we do this, we are united with Christ in his death and his resurrection. We are raised to new life because we trusted in the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. We become people who look neither outward nor inward, but upward. And this is what we see when we look upward. We see the cross. The cross speaks of our significance, the immeasurable worth Christ has invested in us. For no one will love us the way he does. And his resurrection, our assurance of the future hope. Look from verse 1 again. This is the gospel preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. You have taken your stand. The gospel is our firm foundation. It has the depths to be the foundation for an identity with future stretches beyond uni. And this gospel defines who you are. And do you know what this means? By implication, Paul is saying to the Corinthians and you and me, don't bother with the person inside you. If you ever meet this person, kill it. He or she needs to be reborn by the power of the resurrections. Dead people need a God who raises the dead. It is God who builds the foundation. He provides the content, and he's the one who causes it to grow. So we are rooted and built up and strengthened. Small group leaders would know what I'm saying in Colossians, which you're going to study in your small group next week. So who you are and your identity is not something you reach out and grab. That's what Adam and Eve did. Rather, it is received, not achieved. Look at John 1. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. It's a gift, my friend. Open your hands and receive the gospel. How nice it is to be free from the crushing burden of defining ourselves and carrying the weight of hope of our future. It's so freeing when you know your significance, your worth, your security, your happiness in life is not tied to your ambition or your achievement. Now, if I truly believe this, from now on, what matters is not what others say about me, not what I think of myself, but what God does. And this is the great paradox. We started off with this young man looking for himself. We find ourselves when we give up our right to self-determination and following Christ. When we empty of ourselves only to find we are filled with new life. This is how you can make a difference in your life. Give it up. Give it up in exchange for the life you've always wanted. Nope, Jesus does not give you this life. He is the life. To have this life is to be possessed by the one who has emptied his for your sake. Only then you'll find the purpose which resides not in you, but outside you, in Jesus. He is the place we can go. So So now, my friend, Jesus is the life you've always wanted. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us the gospel, the good news. For we live our life like the bad news happening day by day, but you have given us a way out, a new life, a resurrection. We did not plan this. We did not ask for it, but it's in your grace, Lord, you have offered this as a free gift to each one of us. We pray that each one in this room, everyone, will receive your gospel and be transformed by the power of the resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Yes. Thank you very much.